Turn to Psalm 107. We'll go through this 43 verses. We'll do something different today. So look at your watch. We'll be here pretty long into the night. It's going to rain outside for an hour and a half, so I know that prophetically, so it's going to happen. Okay. In the book of Luke, in the first chapter, in the last verse of that chapter, it says that the sunrise from high will visit us, and he will bring light to those people that sit in darkness, and he will guide our way unto peace. God wants his people to know that he will guide their ways unto peace, that he will direct our footsteps. He wants the believer to know that there is an expectation that we can have from him. In the book of Proverbs, in the 23rd chapter of the book of Proverbs, in the 18th verse, he says very clearly to the individual person that there is hope for your future. What is it? There is hope for your future. Now, to many of us that are looking ahead in time, we don't see anything that might interest us. But God is saying, I want you to know that you can look to your future with a sense of certainty. He says in the book of Proverbs, in the 24th chapter, in the 14th verse, thus shall be wisdom for your souls. Thus shall be wisdom for your souls. And if you have that wisdom, then you will have a tremendous expectation in terms of your future. But the believer must learn how to wait on God so that God would direct his steps. In Proverbs 3, 4 and 5, God would direct his steps. And as God begins to direct his steps, he will have peace in the way as God directs his steps, and he will have an absolute sense of certainty in his life as a believer. Now, we are living in tremendous times. The Bible calls it perilous times. Maybe the catastrophes that are confronting some of our people in this nation, on the north and the northeast part of it, are not happening here. Today, if we have a flood and there's only 2 feet of water above the ground, we call it a monumental disaster from a spiritual viewpoint. We have not seen carcasses and dead bodies floating around the place and all. It's not yet happened to Bangalore. Maybe we're 70% above, 300 feet above sea level. Maybe a different kind of catastrophe. But we have not really seen any cataclysmic events. And in the light of what is really happening in the world today, I was just thinking about what is going to be the response of an individual person when he is going to be hit by these things that he is not expecting. He's not expecting these things. He's not prepared for these things. But they hit him. They hit an individual person all of a sudden, and he's overtaken by these things. How will the believer deal with these situations when these things hit him? You know, we have all kinds of excuses that are given. Disaster management, the government is not ready, etc. But I want you to look at something that's very important. God is the same yesterday, today and forever. He doesn't change. In Malachi 3:6, in Hebrews 13:8, things may come and things may go, but God does not change. In fact, God is testifying to those people. He's testifying of those people who may not really understand may not really understand as to why things happen. But he's testifying of those people who may not necessarily understand why those things happen. But they know that the God that has permitted these things to happen has established themselves in the fact that he will give them peace in the situation, and he will, in the sense that he will guide their way unto peace, and he will give them a future. It's absolutely the testimony of the scriptures. And we can rest in this fact, you know, what are the conversations around us? What is going on around us? It's all about what has happened. And it's not about who God is. It's all about what has happened. And it's, but I want you to look at Psalm 107. I looked at it many times. I read it. And I kind of, you know, and I, as we're teaching in the homiletic class, today was the day of that incubation happening and speaking it. But I want you to look at it. This is a very interesting psalm because in the first three verses, there is praise. In the first three verses of this psalm, there is praise. The loving kindness of the Lord is mentioned here in verse 1, 8, 15, 21, 31, and 43. Whenever the word loving kindness is mentioned, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting." It's mentioned, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His loving kindness, and for His wonders to the sons of men." In verse 15, verse 21, verse 31. But in verse 43, it says, "Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord." It changes in the last part of the of 43. Everywhere it says, let him give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for the wonders to the sons of men. But it says here, "Who is wise, let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord." So the psalmist is calling the believer to consider this loving kindness. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 19, it is a very strong word, this word loving kindness. And it is a word which calls man into a covenant relationship with God. And this covenant relationship that man is called into God is a covenant relationship of betrothal, just as a husband and wife in marriage, in union with each other, just as Israel was brought into this union with Christ, with God rather, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7. They are brought into this unique relationship of oneness together, which bound them together. He's speaking of this in chapter 1 of the book of Luke. In the last, it speaks of His tender mercies. What does it speak of? His tender mercy. So we look at this important thing. The loving kindness of God is made manifest here. So there are these expressions here. From verse 33 to verse 44, God deals in a providential manner. He deals in a providential manner. How does He deal with it? He blesses. There is an expression of God blessing, and then there is the other expression of God disciplining. In 33 to right up to 42, you will see two categories. One category is being blessed, and the other category is being disciplined. And so God in the end shows Himself to be completely sovereign. And that's why it says that who is wise, let him consider. In the book of Romans in the 11th chapter, at the end of the chapter, He says, who is God's counselor? Who can instruct Him? His ways are past finding out. At the end of it, after He speaks of the election of the nation of Israel, His rejection of them, His grafting in of the Gentiles, and then again the grafting in back of the nation of Israel. But let's look into it here. There are four word pictures in this psalm. There are four word pictures in this psalm. There are four word pictures that describe Israel's deliverance from captivity. That four word pictures. God, when He uses illustrations in everyday life. He communicates through nature. He communicates through environment. He communicates through our circumstances. He gives analogies. He illustrates. His illustrations are often ways by which He communicates. When Jesus Christ spoke. Through parables, and they didn't want to listen to Him, He worked miracles, because these miracles were parabolic in the sense that he was trying to communicate to them through the miracles that he worked. So He said, "If you don't believe My words, at least believe My works." And sometimes when God allows certain things to happen, as He is sovereign and no one can take that right away from Him, He wants His people to know that He is communicating in His sovereignty through the circumstances and the situations He allows in our lives. He wants to communicate to us something. He wants to bring us to the place where He wants us to know that either these things will turn out are for our blessing, or these things are for our discipline, which eventually will bring in a blessing. So He wants us to know that. He wants us to know. And if we are to rest, if we are to rest and have peace and have our feet guided unto peace and have a certain sense of expectation in our future, then we must be able to trust in the sovereignty of who God is. Every time a person trusts in the sovereignty of who God is pleased, and the person that trusts is blessed. So let's look at it. The first picture, word picture, in verses 4 to 9 is the traveler in distress. Is the traveler in distress being guided to a city? Now, some of you in your study Bibles, you will have this. I looked at many, but I came up with the best. The traveler is in distress, and as he is distressed, he is guided into a city. Psalm 107, verse 4, verse 7, and verse 20 are very important, because he is in this wonderful place of bringing a person into a safe haven. Into a safe haven, a place of safety. God does this. What does He do? In 4, in 7, and verse, I said 20, in verse 30. It says in verse 30, then they were glad because they were, then they were glad because they were anxious, right? When we are struck with issues that are beyond our understanding, when things become complicated in our lives, when circumstances don't make sense, when problems come for which we have no definition, God wants the believer to know that there is a kind of rest that he can have, and there is a kind of peace that he can have, because his purpose is to bring us into a place of our habitation. But we cannot experience this unless we, what? Learn to be quiet. In Psalm 62 verse 1 and Psalm 62 verse 5, God says that my soul waiteth only on God, and my soul waits on Him in silence, and my expectation is from Him. The soul waits on God in complete silence. God is asking the believer at this point of time to just, you know, quieten down a little bit and be still before Him, so that God can do the work, and he can be still before God, and he can know God, and he can hear God, and God can lead him into this particular place. You know, activity is the order of the day today, in today's life. Activity is the order of the day. I remember when I was in Bible school and we had a day off, around 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, the phone would ring, because it was the day off in Bible school, and the question would be asked, what are we doing today? What are we doing? And so I would say, nothing, we are just resting. Because you just want a day off, you can put your legs up amidst all the schedules that you are keeping during the other days of the week. And you just want to meditate or sit before God, have your cup of coffee, and not worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow or not going to eat. It was a day that I really treasured when it was a day off, because I really wanted to just set myself apart that day and to just sit before God and just enjoy just reading the scriptures. But the phone would ring sometimes, and it's about, what are we doing today? Activity. Now, I'm not saying that we must be passive, but sometimes this activity causes a person not to discern what is really going on inside and what is God trying to communicate through the situations that is going on. God wants the believer to be involved in what his perception is about what is going on. He does not want the believer to be passive about it. And we will see that here. So the first one is a traveler in distress being guided into a city. God is in the business of divine guidance. God is in the business of divine guidance. If we have lost our way, God will direct our steps. If we have lost our way, if somehow in my life I am disjointed as a person at this particular time, it's okay. God will take the pieces and he will basically put it together. The second picture in 10 to 16 are prisoners in a dungeon. So travelers in distress being guided into a city. In Psalm 84, it's a beautiful psalm. They in their hearts had a decision, in their hearts, purpose to reach Zion. And then it says later, God ordained their steps in Zion. If there is a purposing of the heart, then God will lead a person into his desired habitation. The second one in B, in 10 to 16, is that prisoners in a dungeon being released. What is the first one? Travelers in distress being guided into a city. Two, prisoners in the dungeon being released. That's 10 to 16. The third one in 17 to 22 is a sick person being restored to health. What is it? A sick person restored to health. And then you have the last one in 23 to 32. People on the sea, seamen, safely brought through their destruction. Number one, travelers in distress being guided into a city. Number two, prisoners in a dungeon being released. Number three, people in the sea, the sick men being restored to health, and sailors safely brought through their, what did I say, destruction? Destination. Yeah, my writing, you know, be careful here. So I want you to, now let's examine it. Okay, let's read this, okay? In Psalm 107. So the first, I'll look at four principles. Number one, there's a problem. Who doesn't have one? Who doesn't have one? Yeah. We have situations that crop up. Look at verse 4 and 5 in the first part. They wandered in the wilderness in the desert region. They did not find a way to the inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. There's a problem. I'm called to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. God decided that I would have an 11-day journey from Kadesh Barnea into the promised land. I decided that I would add four years for every one day. And I decided that, you know, the nation of Israel said, we will wander for 40 years. We don't want an 11-day journey. It's not good. Let's go around and round and round. And God said, why are you have circled long enough at this mountain, go forward. There's a problem here. And what is the problem in 4 and 5? They're wandering in the wilderness. That is what happens to believers when they don't have divine direction. They go around the wheel and they come back at the same place that they were before. Pastor Love gives this. When they first came to Baltimore, they didn't know there was what is called a ring road, like we have one. So they circled around the ring road and they realized that they were seeing the same things over and over again. And they realized that they realized, oh, there's a beltway here. And they just passed the destination over and over again. Think about this. There's a problem in 4 and 5. Who has this problem? The traveler in distress, he has the problem. He's wandering. His provision. We look at it in 10 to 12 in the second category. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he humbled their hearts with labor, and they stumbled, and there was none to help. These are people that were disobedient to the word of God, and they found themselves in a prison. Now God is trying to communicate this to the Israelite. The psalmist is writing this as his experience, but there's an analogy here, and that is that what happens is that there is a situation here when a person lives in disobedience to the counsel of God and to the word of God, he finds himself enclosed in a prison. There's a problem. Then you have it in 17 and 18. 17 and 18. These are people that are physically unwell. It doesn't mean to say all physical sickness is a discipline from God, but can happen. It says here, fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. What is it? Because of their rebellious ways and because of their iniquities were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. So here's a person that is afflicted. There is an affliction. There's a problem. I'm wandering. I'm in distress. What is the other one? I'm in prison. I'm here. This is my condition. Now I'm afflicted. Delicacies are what used to be a delicacy is detestable to me. 23 to 27. These are sailors. These are people that go down to the depths. What did God do? He spoke and raised up a stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wit's end. Now God is giving an analogy. So we have here the traveler, the people that were disobedient to the word, people that don't want to be guided, they find themselves wandering. People that don't want to obey the counsel, they find themselves in bondage spiritually. People that boast of their health, God does something physically to them. And then you have the fourth one, people that boast of the seas, etc., that go. God sends up a wave and a storm, and these guys panic. Because God is sovereign, and He can choose the things to get my attention, and He will choose the things that weaken me the most in order for me. He will touch the strongest bone in my body to weaken me if I do not hearken unto Him to get my attention. He will take me on in the most powerful manner that I basically have in terms of my relationship with Him in resistance. God does that. He takes the pride in their own craftiness. God says, you have a trick up your sleeve? I also have a trick of my sleeve. But to me, it's not a trick. To me, it's my nature. This is how I deal. So He takes the craftiness, a crafty person, the deceitful, in their own deceit. There's a problem here. But you know what the problem does? The problem causes the heart that will become contrite to cry out unto God. So you see, the second thing is prayer. The second thing is prayer. And we see it in four places, in each category. In 6a, they cried out to their Lord in their trouble. I love that. In the book of Judges, when it says each one did what was right in their own eyes, correct? Because they were vassal states. They were settled in their places in Israel in the book of Joshua. They were given their inheritances, but they didn't have any centralized form of worship there. Therefore, they had no oneness in terms of unity. So they were attacked by different the enemies that were around, that in the first and second chapter of the book of Judges, they did not put away. They coalesced with them. They integrated with them. And so they became, when they were attacked, they became vassal states. And then they cried out to the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer. Correct? Then they had rest for so many number of years. And once again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. God sent them. Then they were oppressed. And they cried out unto the Lord. And God sent them a deliverer. This cycle happened time and time and time and time again. So we see here, in there's a prayer in 6a. In 13, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. We see that in 19a, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. In 28a, they cried out unto the Lord in trouble. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. They cried out. Now God can easily look down and say, as an expression of His discipline upon each category, I don't really care about your cry. He could say that. It doesn't really matter to me. You deserve what you get. But he doesn't respond because of His tender mercies. Because of His tender mercies. They cried out. And what happened? There was a provision. Every time a person goes to God in prayer, there's always a provision available, made available to him by God. Let me say it again. Every time a person that has a problem goes to God in prayer, there is always a provision, one way or the other, that is made available to him by God. It is in the realm of being quiet before God. It is in the realm of being still before God. It's a realm of allowing Him to guide our way unto peace that we begin to comprehend and avail of the provision. It doesn't come to a person who's busy, who's like distracted, who's like trying to fix things. You know, it comes to a person who is still before God. Look at this in 6b and verse 7. in Psalm 107. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go into an inhabited city. Where is the person who has lost his way? Where is he directed? He is directed into an inhabited city. What was he doing? He was wandering in the wilderness, in the desert. Where did God take him? God take him to a desired haven or inhabitation. Isn't that amazing? That when you pray, when you believe God, there is a situation and you're not looking to trust in the arm of the flesh, but you are looking to go directly to God. God reveals to us what our provision is. He responds to the heart cry, the heart cry of the believer. And you begin to see this amazing thing. In 13b, we see, they cried out unto the Lord and he saved them out of their distresses. And verse 14, he brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and he broke their bands apart. That means you can use that in the literal sense, but you can also use that in the spiritual sense. The shackles and the bondage that a person finds himself in, darkness, are broken. Strongholds are broken. People that sit in darkness in 9, 1 and 2 of Isaiah saw a great light. They saw a great light. You are the person. Now God gets us into this place sometimes. He gets us into this place where we are in this situation to identify with those people that are in that situation. Jesus Christ said the reason why he was sent was to proclaim liberty to those that were captives. He came to bind the brokenhearted, to release the prisoners from the chains that they were bound into. You understand that? Here is the place of identification. That sometimes God will allow us to be in those places so that we would learn how to identify with those people in those situations. And the prayers of the person in those situations goes up to God, and the shackles and the bondages are broken in people's lives. It's amazing that when you and I approach a person initially with the gospel, we might find such resistance in their lives. The resistance is there because maybe the heart is not ready, because maybe the person is living in some form of pride. But there is a spiritual conflict that is going on. And if you were to relate to that person only on the basis of personality, but not relate to that person on the basis of identifying with that person, then instead of the gospel being a gift that is presented to him, we will be troubled by their lack of response. And so we see that, beautifully speaking, that the believer that knows how to go to God in prayer will always receive. There is no prayer that a believer can go to God with in the brokenness and contriteness of his human heart that God will despise. He says, if you come to me with a broken and contrite heart, I will not despise. He says that. So we see that in 19 also, in verse 19b. They cried out unto the Lord of the trouble. He saved them out of their... He sent his word, and his word healed them and delivered them from their... It's a very famous passage, very common. We love it. It's not common in that sense, but it says that, whom does he do this to? He does that to those people that are afflicted. He sends his word, and his word heals. Word heals. When Jesus Christ was there, and the centurion told them in Matthew 8, don't come to my house. I am a man under authority. If you just say the word, my servant will be healed. And he says, I have not beheld such faith in all of Israel. He said that in an amazing way. So we see that here in 28. Verse 28. They cried unto the Lord in their trouble and he brought them from there. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. The disciples said, who is this man that can even calm the storms? Who is this man that can even calm the storms? He said, be muzzled. He said, be muzzled. When the storms came, Jesus was sleeping on the rear end of the boat, and the disciples were panicking, and the waters came in. As we would panic, he just told them. He just got up and he said, be muzzled. And he looked at them and he said, where is your faith? What does that mean? He wanted them to exercise the authority that he had given them, but which they didn't know they have. Let me say it again. There are times when God wants the believer to exercise the authority that he has given us, but the situations overwhelm us to the point where we do not exercise authority that we have. We allow the situation to overwhelm us instead of standing up and taking authority in the situation. Do you understand that? God wants us to know that He has given us this authority from, in terms of delegated, and He wants us to stand up at certain times in the storms of life and take authority and not allow the storms of life to come in and overwhelm us. Come they will, but He does not want us to be overwhelmed by them. He wants us to exercise authority, because these storms are demonically charged. They are demonically charged. We see that there is a prayer. There is a prayer. Then there is, we got into the provision, correct? Then the last one is the praise. So there is the problem. The problem gets the believer into a place where God wants him to be. God wants the believer to be in that place. You see, every Old Testament situation, the problem came, the problem caused the man of God or the woman of God to be in a place of prayer. The man of God and the woman of God is not trying to figure out the answer to the problem. God simply wants that person to be in a place of prayer. Why? Because God wants that person that is in the problem, that is drawn to prayer, to have God's viewpoint for the situation. He does not want us to have human viewpoint for the situation, because human viewpoint rationalizes their way around the situation. But God's viewpoint is wisdom from God in the situation. God's viewpoint brings peace to the person in the situation, even though human reasoning is saying otherwise. Preserve yourself. But God is saying, no, lose your life. Human wisdom is saying, preserve yourself. God, you can live longer. But God is saying, no, lose your life as an individual person. Think about this. So we have praise. Praise is a result of the heart completely and totally being filled with God. What is it? Praise is the result of the heart that is completely and totally filled with God. Prayer is in relationship to what we need. Prayer is in relationship to what we need. Praise, thanksgiving, is in relationship to what He has done for us. But praise is always in relationship to who He is. That is worship. So we say praise and worship, correct? It's in relationship to who. So let's look at these praise verses and close. 8 and 9. What are they? In Psalm 8 and 9, verse 8 and 9. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His what? Loving kindness. There you go. His loyal love, that covenant relationship into which He and I has betrothed us into, wherein which in that covenant relationship He covenanted Himself to us into a fivefold category in Hosea chapter 2:19. That word brought into the New Testament, under the word grace, given to us in the Old Testament by the word hased, brought in, where God in condescending love came down at Calvary and identified with us there on the cross of Calvary, so that the thing that stood in between Him and us, which would have actually separated from all eternity, that is sin, was therefore taken out of the way so completely, and man was brought into this unique relationship to such a point where God can say in Romans 8, 37, 38 and 39, what is it that can separate you from My love? And there are all things there that are things created. All things there that are mentioned are things created, things circumstantial, things. The issue that is not mentioned, we don't have to be worried about any of those things, because the issue of sin having been dealt with completely, God wants us to say that these things that are mentioned, circumstantial and things created in the realm of time and space, you should not worry about any of these things, because what you should have worried about is the issue of sin that has been dealt with once and for all. Now, don't worry about anything else, because if the sin issue was dealt with in your life once and for all these things of which I am sovereign over and I am creator over should not trouble you one bit, because none of these things can separate you from My love. So we have this praise in 8 and 9. Let us give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the sons of men, for He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good. Who is He talking about? The person that has lost his way in the wilderness, that is dying of hunger and thirst, and he doesn't have anything to eat. But He is now satisfying them, and he is satisfying them. That is the praise. They have come to understand the nature and character of God in this situation. The next one is in 15 and 16. And this is to the ones that are in prison, in 15 and 16. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered the gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. You know, interesting? Like they are released from bondage. They are released from bondage. There is a praise. There is a release from bondage. There is a praise. There is an attitude of the heart towards God for what. Then there is unique here in 21 and 22. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. What is it? Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with. Tell of his works with. This is the third category. These are people that were sick that were restored to. Well, now, it's interesting. If you would read for your home assignment the book of Leviticus chapter 7, you would begin to see that this is a thanksgiving offering, which is a part of the peace offering. If one so required that he would want to offer God a sacrifice for a petition answered or for some measure of healing that came into his life, a freewill offering or an offering made by God as a result of a vow, he would bring this peace offering to God, and he would bring it with cakes unleavened, bread, cakes unleavened with oil. Cakes with oil. Flour with oil. And flour in oil represents the perfect humanity of Christ, but also with a total filling of the Holy Spirit. He was in his humanity completely at all times filled with the Spirit, an expression of the fact that he was divinely directed by God in his humanity, an expression of the fact that he at all times, until he became sin on Calvary, had a unique fellowship with God that was unbroken. Jesus Christ had an unbroken fellowship with his God, with his Father, until the time he was put on the cross and he became a sin offering for us for those 3 hours. Now in this peace offering, beautifully, you could not eat the fat and you could not drink the blood of the offering. The fat symbolic of the energy of the human will. That means Christ's will was absolutely and totally consecrated to the Father at all times. His will was submitted to the will of his Father. Only those things that the Father will tell here, will speak to me, I will hear. And all the things that he will show me, I will speak and do. But I will do nothing apart from what I hear from the Father. John 5:19, 5:30, 6:29 speaks about 14 chapter 9. He speaks of all those things. So his will was completely submitted to the will of the Father. Blood is that which is life in Leviticus 17:11. God says, I do not want you to eat blood because it is the life thereof of it. And therefore that blood was used for the atonement. Therefore they couldn't do this. But the beautiful thing about the peace offering was when the person brought the peace offering and gave it to the priest, he would wave it, because in this offering of the peace offering, the breast and the thigh was preserved. The breast of it was only for Aaron and his sons. And Aaron is the high priest and his sons are believer priests in that sense. And this breast that was offered, was and he had to eat, he could eat of it, represented the fact that because of this peace that was made by Jesus Christ through the cross of Calvary, now that was already made beforehand, but you are brought into enjoying the peace that was made. This is not the peace that was made, this was being to be brought into a place where you are enjoying the peace that was made. The peace that was made by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He reconciled us, therefore through the blood of the cross, in Colossians 1:20-22, he made this peace. But here, the believer is called not to make peace, but to enjoy the peace that is made. As the result of it, Aaron and his sons and the priest would partake of the breast and would partake of the thigh of the sacrifice, of the thigh. The thigh symbolic of strength. The thigh symbol. So he would feed on the affections of God and he would feed on the strength of God. Now he could bring this as a thanksgiving offering, he could bring this as a vow, and he could bring this as a freewill offering. Now this is the thing in the peace offering. In the peace offering, you could eat the sacrifice on the day that you offered it, and you could eat it on the next day, but you could not eat it on the third day. And the typology is that God has done everything in His power to restore me back into fellowship, and we do not need to postpone that fellowship into which we have been called. We do not need, because everything has been done on God's part for our restoration back into fellowship, and partaking of it in its urgency or immediacy would reveal to us of our real need to be brought back into fellowship with God. So we see that beautifully here in 8 and 9, 15 and 16, 21 and 22. So here we have, let them offer the sacrifices of, what is it? A thanksgiving, and tell of His works, and with joyful singing. Think about it. The person that had a problem, that was in despair, is now brought into the place where he is singing praises unto God. Isn't that amazing? And the last point is in 31 and 32. Let him give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, for His wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol Him also in the congregation of His people, and praise Him at the seat of the, what is it? Let them extol Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him at the seat of the elders. So here you have, He is in the congregation. He was on a far journey on the seas. Now He's come back home, and He is now worshiping together in the congregation. Isn't that amazing? You have the psalmist is addressing, God is addressing his problem, which brings him to prayer. There he realizes there is a provision, and then there's a praise. When God led Israel out of Egypt in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, their cries ascended unto God. The cry of a righteous man ascends unto God. God hears their cry. He hears the cry of the widow. He hears the cry of the orphans. He hears the cry of the fatherless. He hears the cry. And even though it may seem people are getting away with it in time, they're not going to get it. They're not going to get away with it. He hears the cry. What does He do? He causes people to pray. What did God do? He raised up a deliverer, Moses. He sent His deliverer. What happened? In Exodus 15, a song was sung. Miriam sang the song in Exodus 15 about their deliverance out of Egypt. How did the Psalms come into being? Through personal experiences that God took the psalmist through. How did David write the penitential Psalms? Because his sin brought him to the place of brokenness, and in his place of brokenness, he humbled himself before God and he prayed to God, and God gave him the provision, and God gave him psalms of the finished work, and he went to God in his condition. He tells about himself, his physical body, his eyes, his bones, his bone marrow inside. He speaks of every possible thing in his system that God had touched to affliction, except coming short of death, and he begins to thank God for His loving kindness. The person that really understood in the Old Testament the loving kindness of God the most was the psalmist David. So we have this amazing, amazing psalm there, where in which it starts with praise and it ends up with providence. It starts with praise because of having gone through these four stages. The psalmist starts with praise, and then he gets a revelation in the end. He starts with praise, he goes through his problems, and then he gets a revelation in the end of God's providence. And in God's providence, he begins to understand that God in Psalm 107, verse 4, 7, and 30, will bring him into his desired habitation. Now he looks back at all the circumstances in life that God ordained for him, that he didn't know that God had actually ordained these events, only to bring him in a place where he can experience this amazing peace in his life, and his ways can be guided unto peace, and he will have an expectation that is sure, and there will be a tremendous hope for one's future. You understand that? Don't run away from problems. Confront them. Confront the problem. The problem is sent and allowed and permitted by God for a particular purpose. If I do not confront them, then I will never learn to enter into maturity as a believer. I will never learn to get into prayer. I will never understand the provision of God. I will not understand how to praise Him. I will not understand these things, because what? I will try and find an alternate way to my life, and God says that is not going to help you as an individual person. Time again, when people are brought to that reality, a person is brought to this reality where he is always receiving all the time. He's receiving all the time, and it's good. Then God says, okay, now I want you to give, to impart. I'm going to take something off you, and the person is not in that place. The moment they realize that there is something that they have to lose, they disappear. They are gone from the scene. They justify their lifestyles. They'll go to other people. They'll talk to them. They'll tell them. God is testing them. He's bringing something to them. Instead of understanding that the rooms need to be built and have that doctrine, there is nothing inside there. They see themselves from the viewpoint of the problem. They have fears and anxieties because they have not understood. They have not understood the provisions of God. They do not understand that is not to take them outside of the geographical call of God. It is to take them on their knees before God. But you don't see them you don't see them in a situation of being still. You see them around talking all along, and then they go through their experiences of these four categories of people. But if they humble themselves before God and go on their knees before and pray, then the provision basically comes, and the provision always ends up in praise. I had a group of people. There's just many people walk in here. We don't have security during the day. So a man of God and two guys came in a rickshaw just before I was leaving. And they just spoke. I think Kanra and Fatima was there. And they just came in, and they were just, I thought they were like, CBI guys or something. You never know. Because when the building goes up, people wonder where the money came from. They came in and they were just observing. They didn't ask permission. They just went around to the baptismal tank and they're checking it out, looking at the building. I'm saying, oh, this is interesting. And Pendapalli just left to bring his wife. So I said, we don't even have financial statements to look. And they came in a rickshaw, very simple people. And they looked, and I started talking, and I realized he was speaking to the other person in Hindi, so I spoke in Hindi. And he was looking at the building and how many square feet, and I'm like, okay. And you are? Oh, we are believers. We are from an AG church at the Gobi Cross area, and we are also thinking of building this building. I said, okay, let me call Christopher. But the pastor was he didn't come. He was sitting inside, and these guys are observing, and they're, and said, who's the architect? I said, Moses. And so they're looking around, they're all excited, and then the pastor comes up, and he's gray, and he's like a little older, and I said, I'm one of the pastors in this church. You're the pastor. He looks at me from head to foot. He's examining me. Then he says, it's an amazing thing that at your age, you got to see this happen. I'm like, am I going to die tomorrow or what? And I'm in my meditation of, this psalm, and I'm like thinking, I'm sitting down there half an hour before I bought my chair, just to think of people in the church and sitting down. And he's saying, it's amazing. I said, you want to know how old I am? He thought I was a kid on the block, like 25 or something like that. And he said, you're the pastor and you have this. Then he says, where did this all come from? I said, it just fell from heaven. I just love it. Then he said, what's your name? And I said, my name. And he said, I've heard of you. And then he said at the Hormavur Cross, whenever he would go, he would see that name there. And so he looked at the ruins now of that place, and he got really scared about the fact that what happened to this church? Now, did God bring discipline upon them? I said, yes, God brought discipline upon the two sons of Eli there. I'm just kidding, and brought us here. And he got excited because he said, by looking at this and knowing that you used to be there, I am now motivated to let God do something for the ministry here. Let me tell you something. This didn't come because money was given, and it did. This came because a lot of tears were shed. It came because a lot of people went on their knees. It came because when it was easy for some to just jump off the boat because it seemed like the boat was going to sink and the storms were there, they just decided to stay on and believe God. Remember, God can take anything away from us at any time. But when He sees a person on his knees, believing God for the oneness of the body, for the unity of the church, for the fellowship of the saints, when he believes God, he's not like Pastor Charles says, that noise, he's not around there. He doesn't want to be there. He wants to be where this is. And this 100 and some 7 takes place. I'm telling you today, and this is a tremendous promise, not only to a single person, it's to marriages and to families, and it's to the local church of Jesus Christ. God must bring me to the place of despair if to put in me a desire to be led into His habitation. I ask people when they come to me, that some couples are getting married, one is going to happen on the 20th, and the other one is, I said, how much of your time when you are together and getting to know each other do you spend on the eternal things of this book? If you are arguing now before you get married, guarantee you will praise God when you marry. And nothing wrong with what I'm saying is, I want to know. And they said, but Pastor, we have come to discuss about the hall and the money and all these other things. I said, that I'm not interested in. I'm interested in these things. Because if these things are there, and we trust God, and we allow the sovereignty of God, and allow God to be who He is in our lives, then He will make sure that I will be brought into my desired habitation, and my future is secure with God. It has nothing to do with earth. My future has to do with eternity in my life as a believer. Amen. Let's take the offering, sing the song, and then dismiss. Thank you for being attentive. Even though you are few in number, God didn't set His love because you are more. He set His love because you are few in number. So Father, we thank You. We just pray for... And by the way, Pastor Shibeli comes. We got a message. He's coming on Friday at noontime and he wants to do a service. He said, I want to preach on Friday night. So we'll have preaching on Friday night, preaching on Saturday, preaching on Sunday, and then an informal time on Monday here for Bible school, and he can teach us, and then we'll have lunch. And we'll put the tent outside and we'll have an awesome time. So he said, tell the Bangalore church that I'm preaching on Friday. I thought we'll give him rest. He said, no, I want a session on Friday. I said, okay, we'll have a session. So Father, we just thank You. And Pastor Fred Ellis, who's also coming with him, just thank You for those two men as they come. And all those that will be traveling, Lord, we pray for a time where we just pray so that our prayers will peak in such a manner that Your Holy Spirit will be poured forth. As the body gathers together, Lord, we just thank You for our night tonight. Thank You for the rains, even though it is inconvenient. We thank You for answering our prayers for this state. Father, we pray. Bless the offerings, the singing, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.